Well, it is great to be with you this morning. I don't know Jim Jeffers very well. I listened to him last evening tell about the marriage of his daughter this spring. And if I look a little tired, it's because my daughter got married on Saturday. And I heard him say something about 30 years of marriage. And this weekend is my 30th anniversary, wedding anniversary. Let me tell you something better than taking the Mustang up the Oregon coast. This is a true story, and for all of you women who are here who would like to do something really wonderful for your husband, this will help. And that is that just over a year ago, I had been out speaking on a number of weekends, and my wife realized that my 50th birthday was coming. And in the Wagner family, we never do anything without each other. You know, big expenditures, you know, we just don't. And I came back from traveling, and on my 50th birthday, my wife pulled up in front of the house with a brand new Mustang for me. All the time. Huh? Not just on the coast. Huh? Are you writing this down, ladies? Huh? Your husband will be so encouraged if you will just take this note. 50 years, I thought to myself, I've been having so much fun. I won't go into that. Let me just say that it's a very small car with a very large engine. And it provides a lot of entertainment. I've had to smile a couple of times. People have said, oh, you're speaking at the conference site. We're so anxious to hear you speak on world missions. Well, I said to them, I am speaking, but I'm not speaking on world. I love world missions, but I'm speaking on what comes before world missions. That is to have a mission. Have you ever, you know, talked to people and they kind of look at you and think, you can just see it on their face. They say, oh, good. You know what that means? That sounds boring. That's what it means. It's kind of Christian for, oh dear, theoretical and boring that you're going to sit and talk to us about mission. Can I just tell you something that I think of every time I speak? Dear friends, it is a sin to be boring. Huh? It is a sin to be boring. And we're going to do everything possible this morning not to sin together in this meeting. Now, and I mean this. I once in a while, I think, does the speaker not look at the audience and see that they are nodding off? And God forbid that we should take a scripture out of context from Ezekiel. You know the verse that says, my word shall not return unto me void? That one? Some pastors use it regularly. They say, well, you know, the word's not going to... You know what? If you take the living, vibrant word of God and present it in a boring, dull manner, it can return void if no one listens. Huh? The Ezekiel passage is not an excuse for us to drone on. And what happens is that people hear that a seminary president is coming and they think to themselves, oh, my word, we're going to be bored again. And I just got to tell you, God's word is so fresh. It ought to never be boring in our lives. And frankly, the mission of Christ as he led is not theoretical. And this morning, what I hope that we will do is that we will give thoughtful consideration to Christ's mission and to our mission. That's where I'm going. Now, most of you, like the Wagners, during Operation Iraqi Freedom, were glued to the television. It's kind of a love-hate thing, didn't you think? We'd watch for an hour, maybe two, and we'd just be exhausted. We'd turn it off, but we couldn't leave it off very long because we were concerned about the troops, and we were praying for our troops and our chaplains, and we'd turn it back on, we'd watch. It was the most televised visual war man has ever known, right? We were there. Well, at least we felt that we were there. And experiencing death and destruction and boredom at times. But all of that was involved in the war. We were just sitting there watching it. We'd have it off. I'd just say, you know, we got to take a break. And then a couple hours would go by and we think, maybe we ought to just turn it on and see what's happening. And if you watch Fox News, you know, you get Oliver North, you know, sticking his head out of a tank. And that was a little more entertaining. And anyway, so we on and on it went. Do you remember after the troops began the march on Baghdad and they made great time that all of a sudden they paused? And on every television program, there was talk that we didn't know what we were doing. We didn't have a very good battle plan. Do you remember this? It went on for about a day and a half that they began bringing in experts. These are old guys that are no longer in the military, saying, you know, I think that we have advanced too fast, too quickly, and now we're in jeopardy. And so for some hours, we began watching this, watching, thinking, did the troops know what they were doing? Did the people back at command center have any idea what they had done with our before? Of course, we all know now it was brilliant military strategy. You see, there was a day at which a lot of people were saying, do we know what we're doing? Do we know what we're going? Well, afterwards, of course, we all look back and say, wow, wasn't that something? But in the middle of the battle, there is always going to be somebody who's going to come along and say, do you know what you're doing? Now, this is true spiritually. We set off on with direction for our church. And you know what? You could be right in the middle of the battle spiritually, and people are going to say, do you know where you're going? Are you sure? I always love this. People say, I think the pastor has an agenda. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I hope so. I hope he's going somewhere. Here's the question. Is the somewhere that we are going where God wants us to go? That's the question. Huh? See, it is possible to go someplace and to get everybody to follow and to go to the wrong place. Mission is very important. You need to know where you're going. I believe that the vibrant church is the hope of the world. Now, friends, you've got to think about this. I believe that the hope for our world is found in a church that is alive. That is the local church. That is also you and I as members of that local church. That is the hope. Once in a while, I think that we get thinking that hope comes politically. You know, I think the church ought to be very careful in this area. If it's moral issues before the Lord, like abortion, let us speak. But let us be careful that we don't wander off and do a lot of other things. You've seen this, haven't you? And lose our focus as the church that we have the good news that changes lives. Sadly, I understand in my own life, in my own ministry, and as I've thought of myself, that sometimes along the way, I lost asking myself the hard questions whether or not I was following the mission of Christ. I think we ought to ask. It may not always be the answer that we want, but then we can make some corrections. And so what I'd like to ask you this morning, both as leaders of churches and as part of the church, is do you know why you're serving? Do you have a God-appointed mission? Now, I meet people that have their whole life figured out. I meet them. And, you know, if you spend a few minutes with them, they'll explain their whole life. And if you stay a little longer, they'll explain your whole life. And give you something to do if you have nothing to do. I'm not one of those guys. I don't have all of life figured out. I don't. I appreciated yesterday as we heard the fact that we're over our heads in ministry. Well, you know what? All of us are over our heads in ministry. By the way, did you know that there are no classes on being a seminary president? They just put you there and then you think, oh, now what do I do? I don't know how many times I have fallen down on my face before God and say, I don't have a clue as to what I'm supposed to be doing. You would be embarrassed if you knew how many times flat on my face before God I have cried out and said, God, I am absolutely over my head and I don't know what in the world I should do next. Not really, you would. Regularly, you know how you have funny thoughts and you think them regularly? Regularly I think to myself, you know, God has been so gracious to us. Some of you have heard over the past 10 years that God has blessed us at Northwest Baptist Seminary, and that's true. But it's a God work. I got to just tell you, it's a God work. If you knew how fumbling God's servants can be, and that God can bless them anyway. I regularly think to myself, we're just a couple of guys in the back of a pickup truck trying to get our act together. Have you felt that way? Everybody said, oh, look at that. And you think, well, look at that. That's God. You know, I think I think God chooses people who aren't very shiny pennies so that everybody will know that when something happens, it's God that did it. I do, however, believe that God has a mission for us. I do believe that. Now, you're going to laugh at me a little bit. I'm not a person that likes to spend hours writing a mission statement. Okay? I got to tell you this. Some of you love mission statements. They're okay. Really, they're okay. But you know what? I have met a lot of people in a lot of churches as I wander around the country who have spent hours and hours and hours poring over a mission statement, getting every word right, who aren't doing anything. Huh? This is a waste of time. People say, well, we've got to write a new mission statement. I want to say, what did you do with the last one? Wasn't that any good? I mean, you spent weeks on it. You know what? You get into certain churches and people say, well, you know, we want to do this and this and this. And someone says, well, how does that fit with our mission statement? Better send that to a committee. That is a way to kill any good ideas. We can just multiply words and thoughts and never get to the action. So, you think, oh, this is really strange. He says we ought to have a mission, but don't spend much time on it. What? I just don't want us to get absorbed in minutia and lose focus for the Lord. Well, the Lord had a mission statement. I'd like you to jump in right in the middle of the book of John with me. We are going to camp in John this morning. Start with John chapter 4. What I want you to see is the Lord's mission. And that the Lord's mission had action. Okay? This wasn't just an idea. The Lord had a mission statement, and the mission statement propelled him to serve. Now, I got started. I actually didn't start in John 4. I actually started in John 6. And then I got on into John. And what I ended up doing for this message is reading and rereading John. I don't know how many times. And the more I read it, the more I was convinced that in the Gospel of John, there is clearly the mission statement of Christ. Now, I realize I could have gone to Mark 10:45. There are other missions, things that you could see. You know, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And certainly there is something in that. But as I read and reread John, it seemed to me that there was something even larger than that statement, of which I found almost on every page. In John chapter 4, we have the Lord with the woman at the well, and you remember the story very, very well, I trust. that the Lord had sent the disciples. They had gone off to find food, and that the Lord met this woman and told her all that she had ever done. There's a lot of things there. I'm not going to end the entire conversation with the woman, but I want you to see that after the woman was sent away, that the disciples came back, and look with me at verse 31. By the way, I'm using NIV this morning. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Have you ever noticed that Jesus made statements that were cryptic? It wasn't like it was a real clear statement. The Lord says, "I have food to eat, and you don't know anything about that." Now, at that point, the disciples were puzzled. It says that here. The disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" Jesus said things like this so people would think. Friends, sometimes we tell our people too much. Sometimes we ought to tell them things that will make them think. Are you thinking now as the Lord would think? And the Lord says, "I have food, and you don't know anything about that." And they're thinking, "Well, what happened here?" Look at the next verse. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." There it is. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Look down at chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, that's how it begins, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and at this point, the Lord is going to meet a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. And of course, you remember the conflict here. The Lord was doing something on the Sabbath. He wasn't supposed to be doing things on the Sabbath. This caused a controversy. And so at verse 16, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him, and Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." It's an interesting verse. We saw it there at 4. We're going to see it here at 5. We're going to see it again at 11. We can actually go back and see it in 2. Let me just say it here to you clearly. It was the mission of Christ to do the Father's will. Was his mission. What do you think that verse means? The verse here where it says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing." What does that mean? You mean, is it like, you know, he had a little video camera in the side of his, he's kind of looking, saying, "Okay, here's what I do next." Well, of course not. What does this mean? There is some connection between the Father and Christ, in that which Christ was constantly focused on the Father's will for his life. So that you look down in verse 30, he says, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." The Father was constantly in view to do the Father's will. This isn't about himself. This is about what Jesus wanted for himself. Matter of fact, friends, I think sometimes that we have misunderstood the Lord's words in the garden when he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." You know that? Sometimes we camp there and we think about the agony in the garden. But you know what? What the Lord says in the garden is what he has said through the entire Gospel of John. "I am not here to do my will. I'm here to do the Father's will." See it? Look at chapter 7 of John. His brethren wanted him to go up to Jerusalem. And Jesus, verse 6, told them, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you. It hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast because for me the right time has not yet come." You know what? The Lord has a different sense of timing. Matter of fact, back at John 2, when his mother came to him and wanted, they needed wine. And he says, "My time hasn't come." John chapter 11, we read as he goes into the upper room, John chapter 13, with the disciples, it said the time had come to show the full extent of his love. There, things have changed. But the Lord constantly is thinking about the Father's will to do it. Now, let me verbalize something that you're already, you're way ahead of me on this. Let me verbalize something at this point that will paralyze our lives if we don't deal with it. And that is that some of us here are saying, "Yes, but he was God. So he knew all about the Father. And he is divine, understood everything. I am not divine. I don't understand everything. I have a limited perspective. I am bound where I am." And it's really good for you to say, "Yes, Jesus had a mission." Okay, we can see it. And friends, read through the Gospel of John. It will be a great blessing to you, if nothing else. And you will begin to see that the Lord constantly talks about doing the Father's will. I didn't bring all the texts in and we'd be here for a while. I'm just here to tell you that we see it over and again. And yet something inside of me says, well, that's fine for him. Some of you went here in the first 10 minutes of this message. You say, "Well, yeah, but..." What happens is that the uniqueness of Christ sometimes is an excuse for us to hide behind the fact that we can't lead the same way he led. Friends, the Lord, our God, has a mission for our lives. We better find out what it is. We better know that's what he has in mind for us. Christ led by example. He had a mission. He knew what it was. You and I need to have a mission. We need to know what ours is. We all have moments in our ministry where we wonder about our effectiveness. We all have times where we're weary, where we have struggled, where people have disappointed us, where people we have worked with has turned against us or left us, or we've certainly been in those situations often where we feel people have rejected our lives. And while we know that they're rejecting Christ and not us, it still gives us great pain inside. And I received a letter from a missionary recently. It said, "We are in a time of pruning. Families have left us and they refuse to talk to us or to tell us why." And as I read that, I thought, you know, it would be possible at that point to be very, very discouraged if you don't have a mission. If you're not quite sure where you're going. So you're saying, "So how are you going to take a group of people like us, as diverse as we are in this room, and give us all a mission?" Do you remember last night in the message that we were told in the teaching style of Christ that he taught them and that he modeled and then he mentored? Remember that? It was very good. I'd like you to come with me to the mentoring passages in the upper room. Would you? John, same book. John chapter 14 and 15. You realize it goes to 17, but I want to camp here primarily. I'd like to give you some spiritual refreshment and direction on how we, you and I, can know what the will of God is for our ministry. That's where I'm headed. Okay? That's a mouthful. Stay with me. The first thought, and there are notes, there are 6 points, aren't there, in your notes? I have 5. Okay? I wrote that months ago. I've tried to get a 6th one. I couldn't get it. So 5 it is. So, okay, just so you know. You don't come up to me afterwards and say, "What is that 6th point? I lost it." Jesus now bringing the disciples on this very night before he was betrayed and now crucified the next day. Right before all of this, he brings his own together and he wants to spend time with them, talking to them about their relationship with him and the Father and the Spirit. And as he brings them there, he tells them some things that are absolutely incredible things. Now, if you have been a believer for a long time, and I trust many of you have, some of these things I'm going to say, you're going to say, okay, dear friends, listen for the first time, like you are a new Christian, like those early days when you first heard these things and you thought to yourself, this is incredible stuff, because it is incredible. John chapter 14, the Lord begins talking to them that he's going to leave them. He's going to prepare a place for them. And then he tells them he's going to send them the Holy Spirit, who is going to be the comforter or the encourager, who's going to come alongside them. And I want to tell you this morning that if you would like to have a mission that is God's mission, then we need to understand that he has actually put the Holy Spirit in us. Isn't that something? I mean, we say, okay, no. He has actually put his Holy Spirit, that member of the Trinity, inside of me. This is absolutely an incredible thought. And not only has he put him there, look at chapter 14, verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Chapter 16, verse 13. But when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. You say, well, you kind of cherry pick. Well, you can read the whole chapter. There's a whole lot here. Let me just tell you something. We have the Holy Spirit who is teaching us. Now, forgive me. I have some gripes once in a while with people. Well, I have lots of them, I suppose. But I have a few pet peeves. And that is that sometimes in the chapters 14 to 17 of John, we say, well, I think those verses were for the disciples and not for us. And then we'll turn around the very next verse and say, but I'll gobble up this one. But I don't really think that. You know what? We have to be careful that we are consistent. I believe that the Holy Spirit that God has given us is going to lead us into all truth. He is actually working inside of me to lead me, to work in my life. Once in a while I meet people who aren't sure you can know the will of God. Now maybe this is a controversial thing. Dear friends, why did he give us the Holy Spirit at all? You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, just be a good Christian, do whatever you want, that'll be good enough. And I'm thinking to myself, I think there is more to the Holy Spirit's work than that. Now, I realize that, I'll tell you what is the problem, is that we have recognized in the charismatic movement that people have become very, very subjective, and therefore they're off wandering around saying things contrary to the Scripture, and we think, oh my word. But you know what? God does work subjectively through the Spirit in the lives of some of us, and we understand that that lines up with the Scripture, but he is actually at work. I want to tell you, this morning, there is good news for us. In wanting our ministry, in my life as the church member, as our church as a group, as the church larger as a whole, I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, empowering us so that we can do the Father's will. Now, there's more. John chapter 15, if you will. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. Let me just stop you. I know our King James Bible said abide. And for a lot of years, I thought, I wonder what that abiding is. You know, people have a change in their voice. They say, are you abiding? The word just means to remain, really, truly. You know, some of you are carrying your Greek Bibles out there. I know there's always one or two in the group, and you're looking there, and sure enough, that's it. Just says remain. Huh? Just from the verb meno, means to remain. Abide was the old English word for remaining, but it just means to remain. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, I recognize immediately that we have the theological question here about eternal security. And I'm not going to go there with you this morning. I believe in eternal security. I'm just here to say this, that the Lord says, if you really are a part of Him, you will bear fruit. It really does say that. I didn't make it up. Look at the next verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Here's the second thought I have for you. And that is that if we want to know the will of God, we must remain connected to the vine for nourishment. Disconnected people, disconnected churches, disconnected ministries will fail to have the life-giving nourishment for ministry. Well, it's true. You know, I wander around, I talk to lots of people, and I talk to people in education, and someone said to me, I went to such and such a school, and the leadership never met to pray. Never. And the reason was, they thought that they could do it all by themselves. Dear friends, we're in dangerous spots in our lives when we, as a group, fail to stay connected to the vine. I'm going to talk about prayer here in just a second, although Philip is going to speak all tomorrow morning on it. I recognize in our ministries we need to stay. Now, some of you say, okay, we got this, abiding in Christ. Friends, it is our nourishment. This isn't just theoretical. This is for you and me. If I want to have an intimate relationship with Christ, if I want to have a ministry that is going to do the will of God, I must stay connected. Absolutely has to happen. I met a pastor, an older man, and he said, I read the Bible, but it's rather boring because I really know all of that stuff already. Would you be surprised if he was out of the ministry within 6 months on morals? Do you know why? Because the vibrancy of Christ was missing in his life. Those of you who have been walking with the Lord far longer than I can say, we must stay connected to the vine for the nourishment for our lives and ministry. That has to happen. Don't just wander on and say, what's the next thought? Do you remember the convoy that took the wrong turn at the beginning of the war? Good people, ordinary people, but they didn't stay connected to command and they went the wrong direction and they were captured. And I'm just here to tell you that in all of our lives, individually, and us as a group corporately, as churches, in our own local churches, it is possible for us to go the wrong direction in our mission if we don't stay connected. Now, out of this second point comes a third point, and that is that your mission then follows that the Lord wants to produce fruit. You don't have to go to a seminar to figure out fruit production. Let me say it this way. This isn't six steps to know the will of God here. This is the will of God. Producing fruit is God's will right here. It is inseparable for abiding, remaining in the vine, and producing fruit. So let me move to point number four. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Look down at verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Look at chapter 17, verse 26. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that they may love you, that in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So here's my fourth thought. We need in our ministries, in our lives, to remain and bask in the love of Christ. This is why Paul said, the love of Christ compels me. Why? Because it actually overwhelms our lives. If I want a ministry that is fruitful and doing God's will, I must constantly understand the love of Christ. I have to keep coming back to that and learning again. Last night, when we were rightly told that you can have truth without love, or you can have love without truth. I've been thinking about this. See, that's good messages make you think. I woke up in the night thinking about this. And let me ask you a question. In your church, okay, are you focused in on the one you go to or leave? Do you have more people who emphasize truth or more people who emphasize love? Are you thinking? Can I tell you, as I began thinking in the middle of the night about this, I thought, you know what, Lord? I'm afraid to say that we are much more truth emphasizing than we are love emphasizing. Now, that may not be true in your congregation. You have to think. But I recognize in my life that, you know what? The unbelievable and overwhelming love of Christ that is supposed to be in me and flowing around me, sometimes I'm in shallow water instead of the deep end. And if you are to have the mission of Christ, the love of Christ must soak your ministry. It must drench what you are doing. And frankly, if you have the love that Christ has, the truth will always be connected. Really, it will be. Friends, we are not in the theology business. I don't know how many times I say this to my seminary students. We are not in the theology business. We are in the people business. We are taking the truth of God's word, but we are applying it to people. And people want to know that we love them. Once in a while, people say to me, I don't understand how people can leave this XYZ church over here that's such a good, strong, doctrinal church and can go over to that church. And 9 times out of 10, I look and I say, well, I can tell you how. Because over at that church, they love people. Oh, I know, this really bugs you. Huh? It really, you know what? I am convinced that for the most part, people choose a church based on whether they are loved. Now, you may not like this. Well, I don't always like it either. But, you know, sometimes we are so clear doctrinally, and we ought to be, that sometimes we forget that we're supposed to love people along the way. And near as many amens at this point, friends. Listen, this is essential in our ministry. I have one more thought, which is the fifth one. It's kind of a let me tell you how I landed on this one. I met a new Christian, a brand new believer. Don't you love new believers? I love to be around. If you're not around new believers, you're missing a great delight. Go out and find some unbelievers and pray that God would change them. Huh? New Christians come up and they say, Pastor, guess what I found? Sometimes, you know, I come to a church, so I'm not the pastor. They come up to me anyway. You can see it in their eyes. They haven't been a very long believer. And I had someone come up to me and say, do you know what? I was reading in my Bible, and you know what it says? Now, what we ought to do is be as excited as they are. Huh? Don't say, well, now what is it? No, don't do that. Say, well, what is it? They said, look at this verse. It says here in John 15, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Sometimes, you know what we want to say? Well, now, you have to be real careful about this. Huh? I had a new Christian come in. This is true. I had a new Christian come in. It didn't say maybe 6 months. And it was a different church. I had just come in. And this gal had come up, and she was into excitement and into the Lord answering prayer. And she said, and let me tell you what I did. She said, you know, we only had one car, and we were really stuck. And I prayed that God would give us a Jeep. And I asked the Lord for a blue one. And before I could say, now, she said, guess what happened? I said, what? She said, well, my husband's a contractor and he was out doing a job. And the guy said, you know, I can't pay you for this job. Will you take that old beater over there in exchange? And she said, you know what it was? It was a blue Jeep, just what I prayed for. Now, friends, that is immature. But that's, you know what? The Lord works with immature people when they're immature. Right? He didn't teach you all grown up things when you first started. He taught you basic things. You know what? God answered a specific prayer by a new believer to give her an old but blue Jeep, just what she asked for. Huh? Because God was trying to bring her along in her life, I'm convinced. And God has done that with you and with me. He doesn't always do it the same. And sometimes He doesn't do it. But here is my fifth thought. Do you want to know the will of God? Do you want to know what it is that God wants you to do? Here it is. Ask. Go ahead. Ask Him. Okay. Are you over your head? Let me say it the way James says it. If any of you lacks wisdom, is that you? Ask. Ask. Jesus had a mission. Constantly He was in communication with the Father. True? That's why we're supposed to stay connected to the vine. Constantly He wanted to do the Father's will. That's why He spent much time in prayer. I suspect we ought to be asking in prayer and talking to the Lord in prayer. Constantly He was thinking about the Lord's timing and not our timing. Lord, I want to know what You want me to do. I want to know what You want our church to do. I want to ask. I've gotten in trouble I have to tell you, I get in trouble once in a while. I speak at different places. And 10 years ago when I first started at the seminary, I was asked to speak at a conference. And the theme of my conference was, are you willing to do anything that God asks you to do? That was my theme. Then we got off the theme. We stayed with the theme. And I just said, so in all of these peripheral things, like what translation you use or what music you sing or whatever it is, would you ask God for His direction? That was my theme. Boy, did I get flack. People were upset. People thought I had an agenda. Well, my agenda was, are you asking God about it all? Friends, we want to ask the Lord what He wants us to do. He has put the very Holy Spirit inside of us so that the way He led in mission, in knowing what the Father is, the way He wants me to live in mission, knowing what the Father wants for me, what the Father has for my ministry, what the Father has for my church. I like to read lots of things. But you know what? It's possible to read every Joe that comes along and what their book says for the mission for your church, instead of coming back and saying, Lord, just You and me, what is it You want me to do? Will You join me in prayer? Lord, here at the end of this message, it is easy for us, I think, in some way, for us to think about what we're going to do next this morning. And what we'd like to do, just here, all of us in this room, because we can all come to You as believer priests and pray, is we'd like to say, Lord, do I know what Your mission is for me and my life and for our church? Some of the things, Lord, we can say, yes. Yes, I know. But for some of us in here, we have to be real honest and say, we haven't been depending on You very much. We've done this for so many years that we know how to do it. We've stopped asking. We are ashamed, but we really have. Really, depending on the Holy Spirit, it hasn't always been lived. Lord God, speak to our hearts. Not just speak just to our brains, speak deeper. Speak to us as if You were here as a friend to a friend. Allow the Holy Spirit, Lord, now just to have free reign in our minds and our hearts to say, boy, is there anything in here that God would like to have as a mission and I haven't asked Him? Are there things in my mission that ought not to be there? Lord, we want to stay connected to You. It is a fight, all of us would admit, it is a fight sometimes to carve out time away from all the other distractions to spend time with You. But Lord, we want to do that because we want to be remaining in the vine. Really, we do. We want our nourishment to come from You. We don't want it to come from ourselves. And if in our ministries we have not been producing fruit, get us back to the main thing. Help us in our mission. Lord, You are a great example, but You are more than an example. You want us to practice. Help us. Please, help us. Some of us are so needy. We are so over our heads. Oh, God. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.